Grace to you and peace from God our Creator, Jesus our Savior, and the Holy Spirit at work among us this day. Amen. If you are looking in your Bible and you want to flag one other place, we're going to turn to Genesis 2 really quickly at the end of the sermon. So don't have to, but if you're one who, like me, wants to write things in there or track, Luke 12 and Genesis 2 are where we're going to be. This is an interesting text because at its surface, there's nothing foolish about this, what this man was doing, right? For it to be labeled the parable of the rich fool is a strange thing because, of course, we are taught to save, to plan for a rainy day, to be good stewards of the things that are in front of us, etc. And all of that means taking care of our own house. And so at some surface level, you have to begin to say there's something wrong with the title that pushes me a little deeper there. The push for me takes me into a few possibilities for how to think about it. One is akin to the oil boom in North Dakota. Do you remember the 20-teens? And people getting on the road and going and just finding six-figure jobs and living in their pickups or in trailer homes and communities just booming overnight, individuals becoming wealthy because of mineral rights and all of that, but then whole communities really being wealthy. Well, there are a couple of Lutheran churches in Little Williston, North Dakota, and they were blessed by this. Just miles from the very center of the oil fields, their attendance boomed. One of them made the decision to build. Having gone from one service to five, they thought, you know what, we should capture this moment, be ready to live into this future. And so they, as a congregation, approved a several million-dollar building project. The other, First Lutheran in the heart of Williston, said, I think I'd rather be five services, take care of immediate needs, things we've been taking or putting off and not quite fixing, and instead realize that this boom may not last. It may not be the new normal forever. So they spit polished and made some little changes. They touched in some spaces that they'd always thought this could work a little better. In 2025, the first congregation not only did it shrink back to one service, because of the mortgage load, because of the impact of maintaining a larger building, it no longer exists. It had to sell its property and to go a different way. First Lutheran again grew, and now they were prepared to sustain that, and today is a much healthier, much larger congregation than they had been, because of their prudence in that moment. So one interpretation of this is, this guy, on one build, he may have paid for it in cash, we don't know that, decided to build these giant barns, assuming that someone would be there to pay for it. If it's the maintenance costs, those are a problem on a bigger facility. If it's the mortgage, and of course, what happens? The reality of life is that grain does stuff, and this is that second interpretation. We know this. There are a whole industry around the maintenance of silos and the keeping fresh and the moisture content of grain so that it doesn't spoil. But even then, you can only keep grain for so long, right? There are limits to that. Now, ancient world, I'm going to guess they didn't have the technology that we have today. Some of you who farm, remember we didn't have the technology we had today 30 years ago, let alone 50 or 100. And so things happen. Mold grows. Varmints get in and destroy things. It is not a something that if you build the largest barn to hold everything, it's just going to sit there without a problem for the next, well, remainder of your lifetime. Because clearly he hadn't sold it. He wasn't living off the interest of having sold it, who is planning to store it. That's an interesting interpretation, but the one that I just feel convicted by, and you heard me read it this morning, is the one that says, the problem with this rich fool is I and my. That his entire challenge is that he never lifts his eyes to the community around him and the way that he's plugged into it. So, this is the pulp and paper mill in my hometown. If you come down the highway from Spokane, Washington, and you look at the tableau of the valley below, you cannot miss the enormity of this plant. It's shrunk over the years. At one point, it was a place that employed something like 3,000, and now it employs about 700 or so. About a year ago, the company, an international conglomerate who now owns them, decided that they were going to close this plant. And the community, of course, went into uproar. It's about 60,000, the valley that home is in, Lewiston on one side of the river, Clarkston and Asotin on the other in Washington State. And they did the math. They said, well, if you take those 700 jobs and you move them out of the town, it's about 1,200 jobs total with spouses and partners who are working. When you take the children that are a part of that, it's about 4,000 who now are impacted by that. Then, when you take that these are the largest tax producers in the city, then when you take that these are 700 of the 1,000 highest paying jobs in the city, and you start to think about the impact on schools, on other retail businesses that are a part of that, on healthcare, even those demands, what ends up being true is that something like 48,000 to 50,000 of those 60,000 are directly impacted by those 700 jobs and the closure of that plant. 48,000 to 50,000 of those 60,000 people would be directly impacted in their ability to live the life that they've established. That's what this guy doesn't get. It's Elizabeth Johnson, pastor in Minnesota this week, who said, for her, this is akin to trickle-down economics. The problem is the sucking in of resources to one place and never breathing them out into the community. That we depend on production and consumption. That we must have both supply and demand. That our economic well-being is tied into each and every one of us experiencing economic well-being. So for this guy, just take a second in his eye. Every time that he said I and then he said my in that text, he forgot the foreman who ran the crews on his place. He forgot the crews who depended on their work there. He forgot the families who depended on the work from the crews that was run by the foreman. He forgot all of those who were connected to the families, their baker and their butcher and all of the others in the community who depended on the income from this farm. And so the I damages, hurts we and us. So Pastor Johnson went on to say it like this. She said, if you turn to Genesis chapter 2, what you're going to see there is God playing in the dirt. I love that. God playing in the dirt. Adama means something like mud man or mud guy from the word soil or terra in the beginning of it. And playing in the dirt, God made a figure like a human and then breathed into that figure. We never get told about the breath out. But what Pastor Johnson said is that breath out, that is what gives life to the world around, where we become co-creators. And we know that scientifically. Who depends on the carbon that we breathe and the cycle that turns, right? But for her, she said, that is the lesson that Jesus wants for us to have in this moment. that we need to trust each other, that we can trust each other, that we need to depend upon each other, that we can depend on each other. And choosing to pull ourselves out of that system is not just benefit for us, but harm to so many others. So I want to do something, and I'm changing this up. Tylan, I'm going to backward a bunch of slides, okay? So don't panic. I want to go back to this slide here. I was going to ask you today as we ended to, with me, just take a moment and breathe. What I'd like for you to do is to find your feet flat on the floor and your back up against the chair. I want you to just place your hands onto your legs if you can, and just find a really comfortable spot. I then want you to just close your eyes and listen and just kind of follow me. What we're going to do is take a few deep breaths. I'm going to invite you to take them in through your nose and then press them out through pursed lips. Just a light blowing of them out so you can feel pressure. As we do that, I want you to hear the words from Sarah's song, and then I want to give you the words from Pastor Elizabeth Johnson as well. We'll take a couple of breaths. Five in, seven out will be our rhythm, and then I will begin. Breathe in, two, three, four, five. Out, two, three, four, five. Six, seven. Breathe in. One, two, three, four, five. Out. Two, three, four, five, six, seven. Breathe in. Breathe in love. Breathe out. Breathe out to give love. Breathe in. Breathe in to hold love. Breathe out. Breathe out to be love. Breathe in. Breathe in and receive life from God. Breathe out. Breathe out and share life with God's creation. Our God knit us together, one to another, breathed life into us so that we might breathe that same life out into the world of blessing, mercy, and love. Amen.